Well, good morning, everybody. We're going to be studying together this morning in John chapter 5, verse 24 is going to be our focus today. So go ahead and grab a Bible. We've got some provided for you. You can grab one of those. I'm very excited to be in John chapter 5 with you this morning. There's several good things going on in the life of our church. You heard about the concert. Josh mentioned that as well. If you'll look at your bulletin, just when you get a chance at some point this morning, you'll see that there's a bowling night for the ladies on Friday night. And I know that there's information there for you to use to contact the person who is leading that and let them know that you are coming. But I think you'd really enjoy that, ladies. And so check that out. Again, John chapter 5, we're in this gospel series. Our theme or our focus, if you will, is to know that you know the gospel. We've been going through this. We've been looking at the four essentials of the gospel: God, understanding man and his sin, understanding Jesus and what he's done for us. And then now this week, looking at what the Bible says our response should be to the gospel, how you make the gospel your own, how you apply it to your life. And even as the title of the message is a response, this morning, I want to even tell you now that this morning, I really want to encourage you to respond. To respond to God, to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we'll come back to that at the end. But you go ahead and be thinking now and be listening with an ear toward that. What is your response to the gospel? Really, the goal of the series is that, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would know that we know it, because a lot of us don't. That it would go from being these are sort of my prayers for this series, that it would go for some of us from being this peripheral reality in our lives to being central. That the gospel would go to being a vital organ in our lives, the heart of the Christian life. That the gospel would go from being this cliche term that you throw around, that I throw around, that has no biblical depth to it, that it would go from cliche to a deep, biblically clear reality. That it would go from fuzzy, kind of hazy, kind of like, oh yeah, the gospel, yeah, there's a station on the radio that's gospel, kind of fuzzy, what is the gospel, to crystal clarity. Oh yeah, I know what the gospel is. Maybe it's even, I know what it is. I don't agree with it, but at least I know what it is. Having clarity about the gospel. So that's the goal. That's my heart for this series. So we've been going through it. Week one, we looked at God. Now you'll see in the seat in front of you, there is a New Life with Christ pamphlet. You can grab that now, or you can just see that it's there. You're going to need it at some point this morning. But in that pamphlet, as you flip through it, really the series has tracked along with the panels that you see in that pamphlet. In fact, I'm going to give you a recap of our series using some slides here. But you'll see that each page of that pamphlet is really the week that we focused on. And so in week one, we looked at God. You have to understand who God is to understand the gospel. I've said this every week, but when you say God so loved the world that he gave his only son, when you say John 3:16 to somebody, if you don't have an agreed definition of who God is, you're stuck there. And so that's a foundational component of the gospel, is having a right understanding of who the God of the Bible says he is. So we looked at that week one, God. The point there was that God gave us life to know and to worship him. And we looked at Revelation 4, verse 11 as a key verse for that. Then in week two, and you'll see on page two or panel two of the New Life with Christ tool, you'll see we looked at mankind's sin. That we have sinned, separating us from God was the main point. And the main verse there was Romans 3:23. And then last week, we looked at Jesus. We looked at the person and work of Christ. We looked at this main point that God sent Jesus to save us by dying for our sins. And of course, that death is on the cross. In Romans 5, verse 8, we looked at that verse last week, that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so really that leads us to this week, and it leaves us last week asking a key question, which is, great, that's great to know about that. I'm getting it. But what must I do to receive this salvation? And that leads to the message this week, which is about response. And the response that the scriptures tell us we ought to have is this right here, is to turn from sin, believe in Jesus, and God will save you. And our verse for that this morning is John chapter 5, verse 24, which I'm going to read to you in just a moment. But just to give you an outline of where we're going, you got an outline in your bulletin this morning to give you an idea of where we are going this morning. The first point is the gospel. And we're just going to, we've just kind of recapped it, but we're just going to look at what Jesus says. He says in John 5, 24, he says this phrase, he says, my word. And really, he's referring to the gospel, but we're going to talk about that. What is Jesus' word, the gospel? The second point is response. What are we to do with Jesus' word? We're going to see there faith and repentance. And then our third point is the results. And the key question there is, what hangs in the balance on my response to Jesus' word? According to Scripture, what hangs on that response? What are the stakes? And so, again, John 5, 24. I want to read this verse to you and then pray, and then we will jump into this passage of Scripture. John 5, verse 24. You ready? Okay. Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning that you've gathered us here. We thank you for the wonderful weather that you've given us to enjoy your creation this weekend. The way that you care for us, God, the way that you have allowed us to just enjoy fellowship with one another already this morning. And God, I just pray that this time, as we study your word, would not be taken for granted, Lord. For some of us, Lord, I pray that this would be the first time or the time when most attention has been paid to the teaching of your word. God, I pray for a sense of clarity in our hearts and minds this morning. God, a holy parenthesis around our time in your word this morning. Holy Spirit, would you do that? Would you wake us up? Would you shake us? Would you make us alert to your word, to what you're saying to us? God, we pray that we would hear you this morning. We would hear what you are saying to our lives, to our hearts. We thank you for the gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John 5, verse 24. The first point is the gospel. And the question here is, what is the word of Jesus? What is the word of Jesus? Now, I want to show you why this is the point. If you look at John chapter 5, verse 24, and you read it, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming. I'm sorry, I skipped ahead. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me. So Jesus' phrase here, my word. That's like the key thing on the table this morning. Jesus' word. What is Jesus' word? And the answer I want to show you is it's the gospel, which we've been studying. Now, I want to give you a little bit of an explanation of the context here of John chapter 5. Jesus is early. It's as early in the book of John. There's only been four chapters that have passed so far. And Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's the Sabbath. It's a special feast. He's in the city of Jerusalem. And he has healed a man who was an invalid for 38 years. That's earlier in John chapter 5. And some of the Jews are really angry about the fact that he did this. Why? Because they don't like Jesus. And also, because it happened on the Sabbath, which they have rules against that. And there's a part in John chapter 5 where Jesus actually tells this invalid, this guy who's been sitting or lying on his mat for 38 years, literally, he says, pick up your mat and walk. And so the guy does, and these Jews are like really angry. They're like, he's carrying his mat on the Sabbath, which is against the rules of the Sabbath for them. And so they get all angry and worked up, and they're like, who told you to do this? And he's like, the man who healed me. I think it was Jesus. And they're like, well, we're mad at him then. And then there's even in verse 18 of John chapter 5, there's even more light shed on what they're so upset with Jesus about. If you look, actually, verse 17 and 18, it says, Jesus is talking to these Jews who are mad at him. And he says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. In other words, we're working on the Sabbath together, and I'm working. And then verse 18, it says, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. You see, when Jesus said, my Father, that was a very unique statement. Your Father? You're talking about the Father? Jesus is like, no, I have a unique and special relationship with the Father. I'm the Son of God. That really offended these Jews. And so they were very ticked off. And that's who Jesus is talking to in John chapter 5, verse 24. These are the people that he is saying this to. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me. So these are people who are not hearing his word. They are not down with his word. They are opposed to him. And this is the promise that he holds out to these people. Now, you'll see that this verse starts off with the statement, truly, truly. Now, maybe your translation says something different. Mine says truly, truly. It's the word amen two times in a row is what it is. It's the double amen. And it really just means this is critical. This is crucial. That's why this outline this morning is three crucial questions from Jesus' teaching in John 5, 24. I would really encourage you, not on my own word, but on Jesus' words to you this morning. This is crucial. This is truly, truly. He's emphasizing it. He's not saying truly, truly because everything else he says is kind of not true. Okay? Hello? Right? He's saying it for emphasis. He's emphasizing it. He's saying this really is important. Truly, truly. He says, I say to you. My Bible has this as red letters. I don't think the original manuscripts had red letters, but to indicate this is Jesus. And so for those of you who are here this morning and you don't know Jesus personally, listen to this verse. Because these people didn't. These people who he's talking to were opposed to him. And he's saying, I say to you. You being people who are opposed to him. Or for those of us who know Christ and would say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and hear his word to you this morning. Jesus is saying, I say to you. He's coming right down the aisle, right onto your row, right in front of your seat. And he's saying, I am saying this to you. That's really important. Jesus is saying this. I say to you. This is crucial. Truly, truly, I say to you. And so let's look at what he says. And the first thing he says is he talks about that for those who hear his word, but he says, my word. And so the question is, that's obviously the most important thing in this verse because everything hinges on what you do with his word. So what is his word? What is Jesus' word? What is meant when Jesus in this verse says, my word? Word. Do you know? What would you say? Would you say the Bible? That would be a good answer. That's always like a good answer in church, right? The Bible. It's the Bible. Gonna go safe on that one. Yeah, that's a good answer, but not quite. That's probably not what he meant in this context here. They didn't even have the whole Bible at this point. What did he mean? What is this theme of the Word in John? I think that will help us understand what Jesus is talking about. You know, in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, the term Word is used three times in like one verse there. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and was God. All things were made through Him. See, Jesus, when He says, my Word, He's kind of talking about Himself. And that makes sense, really. I mean, do you separate your Word from yourself? If someone disses what you say, they've dissed you. If someone accepts what you say, they've accepted you. This is familiar to us. But Jesus is the Word. That's what John chapter 1, verse 1 says. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and was God. All things were made through Him. Reminds us of Genesis 1:3, the actual verse that covers that sort of stage in the beginning where it says, and God said, let there be light. His Word created. God spoke and it happened. The Word. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So that's Jesus. And so here we're just looking at this theme of the Word, trying to get to what is meant here by this phrase. Other places in John, chapter 4, verse 41, it says, after he has this conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well, she goes, gets her whole town, invites them to come hear what Jesus has to say. And in verse 41 of chapter 4, John records this, many more believed because of his Word. His Word. And it doesn't say many believed his Word. They believed because of his Word. Sometimes, and this is important, it's not what you do with his Word, but it's what his Word does with you. God's Word is powerful. And many believed because of his Word. He spoke and it was. God said, let there be light. It's interesting, in this story I told you about with this invalid for 38 years, in chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, you see that Jesus said to him, here's the red letters, get up, take your bed, and walk. And at once, the man was healed. And he took up his bed and walked. See the power of the Word of Christ. He just says, get up, and he's up. The Word of Christ. It kind of reminds you of Isaiah 55, where it says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And so this theme of the Word is a very rich theme. When Jesus says, my word, that's a loaded statement. Jesus' word was specific in John chapter 10, verse 11. The specific focus of his teaching became about his death for us. In chapter 10, he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep on his own accord, speaking of how he would go to the cross. Mark 10:45, Jesus says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, here's why I'm sort of going over these verses for you real quick, is because what I want to say is when we ask the question from John 5:24, what is the word here? What is the word of Jesus? What does he mean by that? It's clear Jesus' word is himself. It's his teaching, it's his ministry, it's what he does, it's his life, it's Jesus. It's what you do with Jesus and his word. Note, it's both the person and work of Christ. You cannot love Jesus the person and diss his teaching and his death on the cross for you. That would be his work. You also cannot love the truths of his death on the cross intellectually and the ethics of his ministry, but have no real affection for the person of Jesus, our wonderful Savior. It's the person and work of Christ. That's what's meant by my word. It's him. There's two words in that phrase. It's me, and it's word. That's what Jesus is really getting at. And so the word is the gospel. Now let me say this. The Bible is more than the simple, because it is simple, the simple gospel message of salvation. It is. It's more than that. I don't want to be reductionistic this morning, but it's not less than that. And the whole Bible points to the gospel and to Christ. The Old Testament promises it, foreshadows it, points to it. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, present the Savior who comes and lives a perfect life and goes to the death and dies a death for others' sins and rises from the grave. The Gospels present that to us. The New Testament letters, they explain it to us. They establish it. They teach us about it and how to apply it. The whole Bible points to the Gospel. I love the saying, you know, as every little small little dirt road in London eventually, or in England, eventually leads to London. Every road in England eventually leads to London. Every small road, every dirt road, if you follow it. Similarly, every verse in the Bible, if you follow it well, eventually leads to the cross. It leads to the gospel. And so Jesus, when he says, "My word," he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about what you have in that New Life with Christ booklet that we've put out. He's talking about what we've been studying the last several weeks. What are you going to do with the gospel? That's what he's saying. My word. Now, in John chapter 5, these guys who are sitting there listening to Jesus, they don't have all the information that we have. Jesus has not yet gone to the cross, right? And so they don't have page 3 of the pamphlet. And that's kind of hard for them, if you think about it, really. So the gospel for them. But the term gospel was still used then. In fact, the very first thing Jesus says in Mark chapter 1 is, repent and believe the gospel. He's like, here's my whole ministry. Repent and believe the gospel. And so what was the gospel for the people standing there in John chapter 5? Versus what is the gospel for us? That's an important distinction. Let me read this to get it clear. Jesus' word was the gospel for them and for us, but there's a difference in how we understand this. So in John chapter 5, for them, for these guys standing there, and ladies, this encounter is before the cross. And so for them, the gospel was faith in God for their salvation by receiving this Jesus who has come to them as God's Son and as the Messiah, and to receive him and to accept him and to follow him and to worship him. That's what Peter did. That's what John did. That's what James did. That's the gospel for them, is this Jesus who's here now. Receive him, follow him, worship him. You're going to get page 3 really soon. that's the gospel for them. Now for us, it's more than that, because this has already happened. And so for us, the gospel is faith in God for salvation by receiving and trusting in Jesus, not who's come and who's here, but who came and who died on the cross and rose again. And so we trust in him and what he did for us. We worship him. We follow him. And so again, when Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 24, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word, he's talking about the gospel. Talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ that we've been looking at as we've been studying. The gospel is the word. And so, the second point, the response. We're looking at three crucial questions from John chapter 5, verse 24. Now, Jesus says it's what you do with his word. It's what you do with the gospel. And so, let's look at this, because there's two things that he really talks about. He talks about hearing and he talks about believing. Let's look at what is said. It says in John chapter 5, verse 24, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Hears my word. Now, here's what I want to do here. I want to show you from this John chapter 5, verse 24, that what Jesus is saying is that we have to respond to the gospel with faith. And implied in faith is, here's a Bible word, repentance, which means to turn from sin. We'll give a definition for that later, but it's implied in faith. Because to say yes to Jesus means to say no to something. It's just like when you say yes to something on your schedule, you're saying no to something else on your schedule. It's implied. To grab the cross, you have to let go of what you're holding to. So that Jesus is saying to them, you must believe the gospel and you must turn from all the things other than the gospel that you're leaning on to save you, to find acceptance, to be justified. And so that is what I'm going to try to show you from John chapter 5, verse 24 here as we explain this verse. But after we do that, this is the longest point, point two. After we do that, I'm going to give you a definition for faith and give you a definition for repentance, because those are the two key responses that we need to have to the gospel. And so we'll look at that. But John chapter 5, in this verse, in verse 24, he says, whoever hears my word. That's the first thing he says. What do you think that means? Jesus is talking about really hearing his word. Let me explain this, okay? You know what I mean. Like, when you're saying something to somebody, and you know they physically heard you, you say, no, you're not hearing me. You're not hearing me. It's not clicking for you. Because if it was, you'd get it and you'd agree. And you're saying, you're not hearing what I'm saying. That's the kind of hearing that Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about physically just hearing it. The way that one might naturally read this verse, which I'm going to show you in a minute why this is definitely not the way to read this verse, is to see it as two steps. So you hear Jesus' word, and then you believe in the one who sent him. So it's like you hear it, okay, heard it, physically got it, wrote it down. Oh, now I believe in it. That's not what's being said here in this verse. The type of hearing that Jesus is talking about clearly in verse 24 is saving hearing. That you really hear the gospel. That your ears are open. That you receive. It's the type of hearing that implies obedience, that implies faith, that implies salvation. You hear it. Now, there are two kinds of hearing in the Bible and in life as well. You know that. There's just physically hearing something, and then there's really hearing it. And it's the second one that's in view here. James 1, verse 22 says, do not be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. That's clearly the first understanding of hearing. That's just hearing it, but you're not doing it. But there are other verses, many other verses, that speak of hearing as a saving type of hearing. And you say, I'm going to need a verse for that. Good. Look at the next verse, verse 25. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. You see, that's the kind of hearing we're talking about. Jesus says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. They know me and they hear my voice. Romans 8, verse 30 says that those whom God has called, he has also justified. The inward call of God to your heart. Have you heard it? Because when you hear it, he justifies you. You respond in faith to what he's done for you and you're saved. It's a saving hearing that he's talking about. And so when Jesus says this, when he says in verse 24, when he says, whoever hears my word, you could say, whoever, you could put in front of that, whoever savingly hears my word. Whoever is really, really hearing my word. That's the only kind of hearing that he's thinking of here. And so he says, whoever hears my word. Then he says, and believes him who sent me. Now, Jesus, why does he say it this way? It's really actually kind of a confusing verse. And one of my goals, even in this series that we're doing, as you have that New Life with Christ pamphlet, is to take each of those verses at the bottom and really explain it well so that you can use that effectively. And so that's why we're camping out so much in this. This could be a very difficult verse unless you understood it. Why does Jesus say it this way? Why does he say, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me? For example, why doesn't he say, whoever hears my word and believes in me has eternal life? Why doesn't he say that? Let me tell you why. Number one, it'd be redundant. because the type of hearing that he's talking about is believing in him. That's the saving hearing. Okay? It'd be redundant, number one. He says that in John, though. In John 3:16, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish." He's comfortable with saying that. It's not wrong for him to say that. He could have said that. The reason he doesn't say it, though, is that if he were to say that, it doesn't make the point that Jesus is trying to make in this context. Let me explain. Jesus' point is that you cannot reject Jesus and say you believe in the God of the Bible. That's his point. The people who he's talking to, they're like, "Oh, we're very religious, we're Jews, we believe in God the Father, we're just not down with you." And he's like, "No, I'm the Son. You reject me, you reject God. It's both or neither." That's what he's saying. And so Jesus' point to them is that you cannot reject Jesus and believe in the true God of the Bible. That's the point that he wants to make in this verse to these people. They were blatantly rejecting Jesus. And so Jesus makes this point that you need to savingly hear. They're like, "We believe in God the Father." And Jesus is like, "Well, let me just tell you how it really works." He's like, "You need to savingly hear my word, and you need to believe in God the Father. And then you need to connect God the Father and me, who sent me." That's what the verse is saying. So whoever hears my word and believes in him, the Father, who sent me. Connecting Jesus and his Father. According to the Bible, the Father and the Son are a package deal. Look at verse 23 of chapter 5. This whole passage is about this. He says that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. It's the whole context here. That's why Jesus says what he says in verse 24. I told you this is a little tedious, but it's really good when you understand it. Now, so these Jews are like, "We believe in God the Father. We're just not sure about you." And Jesus is like, "You right now need to savingly hear and accept me and my word. And you need to believe in the Father as you claim you do. If you are not doing both, you are not doing either." That's what he's saying. "Truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." So do you see how this verse is calling us? Jesus started this verse with, "I say to you." You see how this verse is calling you to respond to his word by faith. By faith. And with repentance, because that's implied in faith. And so now let's look at these two words, faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. I'm going to give you a quick definition for faith. It'll be up here on the screen. Believing and relying upon Jesus and his word. Hey, I'm going to define two of the most important words in all of the Bible and in all of Christianity and in all of your life right now. So let's just pay attention real closely. Faith is a word that we throw around all the time. It's a vastly misunderstood word in our day. It is. Most people think that faith is some kind of spiritual optimism or belief in the ridiculous against all evidence. That's not what the Bible means when it says faith. I got this from that book that we're giving away by Greg Gilbert. This quote, he says, "The world thinks about faith as a charade, fun and comforting game that people are free to engage in if they wish, but with no real connection to the actual world. Children believe in Santa and the Easter Bunny. Mystics believe in the power of stones and crystals. Crazy people believe in fairies." I don't know why, I just thought that was like a really interesting insert. Crazy people believe in fairies. And Christians, well, they believe in Jesus. That's how most people view faith. Spiritual optimism, belief in the ridiculous against all odds. That's not, I mean, you can say that's what you think faith is, but that's not what the Bible defines faith as. Here's the definition. Faith is more of a believing, it's more of a relying upon Jesus and his word. Faith is also not knowledge. It's not just knowledge. It's not just attending the gospel series at Fellowship Raleigh, being like, good, I'm glad I got the knowledge. That's not faith. It's not even enough to believe it's true. It's not even enough to believe, yeah, I got the knowledge, and I believe that probably did happen. Jesus probably did come, he probably didn't sin, and he probably died on the cross, and probably for people's sins, and he probably rose from the grave. I believe all of that. I'm good with that. I can see the evidence for that. I can see how that's possible and likely, and that's not faith. That doesn't still go far enough. Faith is knowledge. It's knowing it, then it's believing it, then it's appropriating it. That's where the word relying is so important. It's leaning on it. It's making it yours. It's saying, I'm pushing all of my chips in on that. I'm believing in that. That's faith. So again, our definition, believing and relying upon Jesus and his word. Believing for what? For what? What's the goal of it? As we talk about it here this morning, as it's the most important goal of faith in the scriptures is to be made right with God. To be made right with God. Philippians 3:9, I'm just going to read this to you. But here's a key verse that uses the word faith in it. The writer says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Here's the point. Sin, as we talked about, is a problem for us. We are not right with God. He created us. We're accountable to him. We are not right with him. We are not righteous. And this verse says, not having a righteousness of my own. That would not be possible anyways, but that is not the writer of this verse's hope. Not having a righteousness of my own, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. An alien righteousness, a foreign righteousness. We're not right with God. And we need to be right with God. And what are we counting on to make us right with God? Is it your own righteousness according to the law? Or is it an alien righteousness, a righteousness outside of yourself that God has given to you through faith? That's the message of the cross. That Christ came and lived a right with God, a righteous life. That he accrued into his moral bank account, total righteousness that we do not have. And that he went to the cross and he deposited his whole righteousness bank account into your account and he took all of your debt and paid it. And so we have this righteousness that's foreign to us but given to us by God in Christ at the cross. That's the gospel. Okay, so that's what our faith is in. We're relying on that. You see the definition now. Hopefully it makes more sense. We're believing and relying upon Jesus and his word. So that's faith. A couple illustrations. So there's a story of this guy who's on a cliff. And he falls off the cliff. But he catches himself on one of those branches, you know, that grow right underneath the cliff that people that fall off cliffs always catch themselves on. Never seen one, but haven't seen that many cliffs either. So he catches himself on this branch. It's kind of a weak branch, and he's starting to fall. And he yells, is anybody up there? And he hears this voice, and it's the Lord's voice. And he says, it's me. I'm up here. And he says, go ahead and let go, and I'll catch you. And there's this long pause. Is anybody else up there? That's the way we operate. Sometimes in our faith, we don't want to rely on God. But let me give you a story here that really illustrates faith. This is a story of there was two men. You know, Niagara Falls is talked about all over the world, and people go there and look at it. But there's a story. I don't know whether it's true or not, but there's these two men who are in a boat, and they're getting close to going over. And everyone who goes over in a boat, few have ever lived that. And one of the men is a really weak, not able to swim, really scrawny man. And the other man is a very strong, he's like, what's his name? Michael Phelps, is that his name? Okay, he's like really strong. He's like an Olympic swimmer. He's just the man. Okay, so they're riding in this boat and they've sort of lost control. They've lost their oars and they're screaming, oh my gosh, we're going to go over. And they're both really scared. And what happens is they see a couple of people on the shore just before they're about to go over. And those people throw a really weak rope into the water. And the scrawny guy who can't swim and who's not very strong, he grabs onto the rope. And the big guy sees a limb of a tree that's really strong, much bigger than this skinny little weak rope. And the big guy, with his big muscles, with his amazing ability to swim, reaches out and grabs the big limb. And you know what happens? The limb, the strong guy, and the boat go over and die. And the weak, scrawny guy, who's connected by this rope, this channel of reliance, this faith, who's connected with the shore, gets pulled in and is saved. And that's exactly what faith is. It's not about the strength of your faith. It's about the strength of the object of your faith. It doesn't matter what your moral record is apart from Christ, because no matter how good of a swimmer you are, if you're not hanging on to Christ, you're going over. That's the point of biblical faith. We must be connected to Christ by faith. Faith is the delivery system of the grace of God into our lives and of righteousness with God. That's faith. Now, repentance, I'll give you a quick definition for this. Repentance is decisively turning away from sin and toward Jesus. Faith and repentance are a two-sided coin. It's heads and tails. They're together. It does matter the order. I think it's important that we talk about faith, then repentance. Let me tell you why. You can talk about it either way. Jesus talks about it both ways. I think the New Life with Christ brochure actually says turn from sin and then believe. So it talks about it, repentance and faith. But I've come to see that it's really critical that you talk about faith first and then repentance. Because you don't want to put the cross really far away from people who are far from God and make them feel like they have to repent and fix their lives and do all of these things in their own strength before they can be forgiven. It's a two-sided coin, though. These things happen together. In fact, in all of the scriptures, these are the two things that are given to us as the responses we should have to the gospel. Let me show you some examples. Jesus, Mark 1:15 says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." Listen, he says, "Repent and believe the gospel." Peter in Acts 2 preaches this big sermon to 3,000 people. Actually, correction, 3,000 people responded with repentance. Preaches it to more than that. Acts 2:38, he says this. They say, they're cut to the heart by a sermon, and they say, "What should we do?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." And that's faith. "For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Paul, in Acts 20, verse 21, speaking of what his ministry had looked like, he says this, "I've testified both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." It's always this. This is the sermon. This is everybody's sermon. this is what you say to people. I mean, in the Old Testament, it's the same way. The prophet would show up. He'd be like, "Hey, I got a sermon. Repent and believe. Got to go. Next, got to go over to the other multi-site campus." He'd get there. He'd be like, "Hey, here's the sermon. Repent and believe." This is always the message. This is always the response that God puts to us that we're to respond to the gospel with. And so repentance, again, is decisively turning away from my sin and toward Jesus. The word is metanoia. The prefix there, meta, from metamorphosis. It means to change. Meta, to change. Noia, your mind. To change your mind about your sin. It starts in the mind. But true repentance is a change of mind, a change of attitude, and a change of action. That's why the word is decisively turning away from my sin and toward Jesus. The change of mind looks like this. You go from saying, "This is okay." That's what you're convinced of in your mind. You go from that and you turn to Jesus and you say, this is wrong and this grieves Jesus. I'm turning from that. The change of attitude goes from, I love this. You turn to, I hate this. That is so lame. I'm so tired of that. The change of action is, this is tolerable. Changing to, this must change now. This must change now. So repentance is decisively turning away from sin and towards Jesus. It's a change of mind about your sin. It's a change of attitude about your sin. It's a change of action about your sin. Acts 3:19 says, repent and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. The Bible has this amazing picture in Luke chapter 15. It's the poster child of repentance biblically. The story of the prodigal son. And you see this change of mind, this change of attitude, and this change of action perfectly in his story. He's off in the distant country. He's far away from his father. And he's bringing shame to his own family name. And he's living it up with prostitutes and wasting his life away. And it says in the text, it says he came to himself. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have it better than this? See, that's a change of mind. He's like, what is this? A change of attitude from this is pretty cool to this is gross. This is worth my time to this is a waste. This was a good idea to this is dumb. He has a change of attitude. He came to himself. And then his change of action, he says, I will go back to my father. I will turn and I will go back to my father. And I will confess, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you. I am not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And what does the father do? He runs toward him. He embraces him. He kisses him on the neck. He puts the family ring and the robe on him. He doesn't tell him to go around back and clean up his act and repent for a long time and then come in. He says, you're back. I love you. But that's repentance. It's decisively getting up and turning away from sin and toward Jesus. Famous preacher Charles Spurgeon once did a sermon series on repentance. After several weeks, a lady came up to him after service and asked, when are you going to stop preaching on repentance? Spurgeon looked at her and he said, when you repent. And so, I like that. It's just so crucial. Repentance is the funnel through which revival is going to come into your life, period. There is no plan B. It is plan A for changing your life, for turning over a new leaf, whatever language you use to talk about that. Turning decisively from sin to Jesus is exactly what you need to do. It's the response that God's Word calls us to. Now, let me be clear. Repentance does not mean perfection. We are still fallen. We are not in heaven yet. For Christians, repentance does not mean perfection. But it does mean we will no longer live at peace with our sin, but we will make war against our sin. We will choose our side. And our side will be the side of Jesus, not our sin. So it doesn't mean perfection, but it does mean we will no longer live at peace with our sin, and that we will make war against our sin. And that we will seek to trust in Christ, to have faith. Three crucial questions we've been asking from John chapter 5, verse 24. The first one, what is the word of Jesus? We answered that. It's the gospel. The second one, what must I do with Jesus' word? We must respond. How? We must believe. We must have faith. And we must repent. We must decisively turn from our sin to Jesus. And so have you done that? Have you done that? You know, it's not just for someone who's never done it. Like a non-Christian should do it to become a Christian. Yes, absolutely. Amen. That is the truth. But it's for all of us daily. Martin Luther put the 95 theses to start the Protestant Reformation. Do you know what the first thesis was? It was that our Master and Lord Jesus Christ wills that the whole life of man be a life of repentance. All of life is repentance. It's a constant turning decisively from sin and toward Christ. And so as it says in Colossians 2:6, as you received him, so continue in him. You receive Christ for the first time when you become a Christian by faith and by repentance, and so you continue in Him in that same way.
It's a habit. It's a lifestyle. And so these three crucial questions, this third one is the most important, and it's this.
Hey, what are the stakes here? What hangs in the balance on your response to what Jesus is saying to you this morning?
What are the stakes? Let's look at this verse. Back to John 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. I see three things here. One is a person who has turned by faith to the gospel, to Christ, has turned from sin. This verse says, has eternal life.
Present tense. The inbreaking of eternal life into the present now. Amazing verse, actually. Not will get eternal life, but has it. Has it.
That's the person who has faith in the word of Christ. It says, does not come into judgment. I like the NIV translation says, will not be condemned.
The person who has faith, this is true of them. There's no condemnation
over their life. They are already acquitted. It says, has passed from death to life. The NIV again, and that's the one you have on this pamphlet. It says, has literally crossed over
from death to life. And that's why I love that verse, because there's a picture in the cross right in the middle of that page and the words at the bottom, has crossed over from death to life.
I just love that. That's the gospel. You know, if this is true of those who have believed, then the opposite is true of those who haven't believed, who refuse to bow the knee to Christ. They do not have eternal life. They are not already acquitted. They have not passed from death to life. They have not crossed over from death to life.
But they can. That's the good news. That's the amazing thing of this passage. You think about it. Jesus is talking to a bunch of guys who want to kill him. And he's offering them eternal life. He's saying, whoever believes in my word, whoever of you guys, he says, whoever of you guys, whoever believes in the one who sent me has eternal life.
Has eternal life. The promise of salvation to those who reject him.
There's still time for them. And there's still time for you.
I was watching this past week.
Technology is amazing. I mean, it's just amazing. I mean, TV, cable, satellite, DVR, it's just wonderful invention. So I was watching the Amanda Knox trial live. Amanda Knox is a girl who's from Seattle, studied abroad over in a small town in Italy. Maybe, actually, you know, according to the courts of law in Italy, she did nothing wrong. But she's accused of this brutal crime, and she's been in prison for 4 years, and she was convicted and sentenced. But then they did a retrial, and the verdict of the retrial was showed live on TV. I can't remember what day it was, but I was watching it, and I DVR'd it if you want to come over later. So here she is. She walks in. I mean, literally all the news channels are saying it. I think it's about 10 minutes until the judge is going to come in and read the verdict. And the amazing thing about this is that no one knew what was going to happen. It's especially us here in the States, because it's a different country. It's a different court system. As the judge read the verdict, I didn't even know what happened, because he read it in Italian. I had to wait until someone translated it. And so I was more so trying to read the face of Amanda Knox to see what the verdict was, because they were showing her face. And her face was an interesting thing, just the whole thing, just all throughout. Because they said, you know, she could go home on a plane to America today, or She could spend the rest of her life in prison. We really don't know what this judge is going to say. We're about to find out. We're live here in Italy in 10 minutes. We are about to find out. And Amanda Knox is sitting there. She's lost like 40 pounds. She's anxious. She's nervous. Her lawyers are like kind of rubbing her shoulder. And you're just watching her face. She has no idea what the verdict is going to be. And then she's acquitted. And you see her just hug her lawyer and start crying tears of joy. And she's home now. She's back in the States. But just watching that, I was just thinking about what a blessing and what an assurance it is as a believer in Christ to know that you are already acquitted because of what Christ has done. Do you have that assurance? Do you have that peace with God? This verse promises that. It says, you do not come into judgment. You will not be condemned. You have passed from death to life. Let me close with this verse, these verses. Hebrews 9:27. Listen carefully. It says, and just as it is appointed for a man to die once, after that comes judgment. We're all going to stand before a judge. How ready are you for that? And to what will you point when you stand before that judge? Will you point to your own righteousness? Will you say, I'm better than that person? And God will say, great. How are you doing, though, in comparison to the standard of perfection, my holiness of an infinite God? I created you. You're accountable to me. Your creation. I'm the creator. How are you doing with that? What will you point to in that day? It is appointed for man to die, and after that comes judgment. And the great comfort of Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What an amazing verse. The great and famous hymn, Rock of Ages, says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. What is the response that God calls us to the gospel? It is to turn from sin. It is to believe in Jesus. And God will save you. God will acquit you. God will make you right with Himself through the death and life of His Son. Let's have the band come forward. We're going to close in prayer.